Would you turn to Psalm 1? No, there's no backstory there. There isn't. Every time the subject comes up of, you know, how much one of these things costs, it's almost against my religion to pay more than $500 for one of these. Now, I've had to adjust that for inflation over the years. But every time the subject comes up, I just bring up David Kramer, and he collects hot rod cars and soups them up. And I think one of his cars is worth more than all of my guitars put together. So that puts it in perspective. At least I like to think it helps my cause. Maybe she's just ignoring me. All right. Well, it's time to change the subject. Let me just read to you from the first psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields to its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There's an awful lot of different categories in the world, and I can mention just a few of them. It's an election year, so why don't we start with Democrat and Republican. Doctor and murderer. Christian and atheist. Protester and soldier. Gray-haired retiree. Spiked-haired teen. Straight and gay, teetotaler and drunkard, pharmacist and drug addict, and you could go on and on and on. All of these different kinds of people, even when they seem to be diametric opposites, have one thing in common. Every single person on the face of the earth wants to be happy. Our own Declaration of Independence says we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Pursuing happiness, but that doesn't mean possessing happiness, does it? And people are trying to possess happiness, to find it, sometimes with a frenzied, almost panicked air. Question comes, where then do we find happiness? There was a savings and loan in Dallas, Texas that had an advertising campaign that said, quote, we lend happiness at 18 locations. In other words, happiness equals money or material things. But here's the rub. America is the most materialistic, prosperous nation on the face of the earth, perhaps in the history of the world. Material things in and of themselves aren't evil. It's how they're used and whether we have our hearts set upon them. But let's talk. If happiness meant having material things, then America should be the happiest place on earth. And we all know that's not true. Much of our media, our art, movies, music, theater, and so on, it expresses hopelessness, despair, rage, and whether they understand it or not, a philosophy of nihilism. Nihilism is the philosophy of meaninglessness, that there is no meaning. If you believe that, you're in a very unhappy place. And we find these things constantly expressed in our culture. If nothing has any meaning, then it doesn't matter if they throw down the things that our society has been based upon. Martin Lloyd-Jones said the Bible has but one theme, man in his relationship to God. If you seek happiness, you will be frustrated. even for a Christian, to seek happiness. That is not to be our goal. But having a right relationship with God, a byproduct of that is happiness. There's an old Peanuts cartoon where Lucy says her philosophy is that life is a deck chair, to which Charlie Brown responds, "I can't even get mine unfolded." In effect, by showing us how to be in a right relationship with God, the Bible tells us how to unfold our deck chair, or how to unfold it correctly. According to the Bible, we can be truly happy, which if you unpack the word blessed, that's what that means. Blessed, how happy, how truly happy. We can be truly happy if we learn to discern between three different sets of things. First of all, we have to learn to discern between two paths in life. The first two verses talk about those two paths. Let me just briefly read them again. Blessed, how happy is the man? This is an exclamation. We would write it with an exclamation point. How happy is the man, the person who does not do certain things and who does do certain things? The first psalm is an introduction to the entire book of Psalms. In some Hebrew circles, they considered Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 to be A and B of the same psalm. That's not the way it was constructed, but nevertheless, these two psalms introduce themes that occur over and over again throughout the entire book of Psalms. And recurring theme is a righteous person does not do certain things and does do other things. So blessed, how happy is the man, first of all, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Now I want you to see the progression. The person being described here is walking and slowing down. He walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. First he's walking, then he's standing, then he's sitting with certain people. He doesn't walk in the counsel, literally the advice of the wicked. If you want to do well in life, the football analogy is make sure you're getting your advice from the right team and make sure you're getting it from the coach and not the water boy. Don't go to the wicked, to the ungodly, to literally those who live without God, who spurn him in their actions. Don't get advice from them. Don't follow their advice. If you follow their advice, figuratively speaking, you're walking in their counsel. That can kind of suck you in, and before you know it, you're kind of keeping company with them. You're standing in the way of sinners. And sometimes this is figurative, but sometimes, folks, this is literal. Great advice for any young person, if you look through the book of Proverbs, there's some places you just shouldn't go. Don't go there. I had a friend of mine, Jack Watt, who told me his mother used to tell him, get home before midnight because nothing good happens after midnight. And I can't tell you how often I think of him when I hear about, for instance, a young woman in Bloomington on her way home who just disappears, never to be seen again. And I do not mean to cast stones at a horrible, horrible situation. But oh my goodness, don't you want to just say to kids, just stay out of bars. Stay away from them. Get home before midnight. Nothing good happens after midnight. Don't walk in the advice of the ungodly. Don't stand in the way of sinners. And the idea here is habitual sinners. It's not the idea of, oh, we're righteous and we're better than they and they're sinners and we look down at them. That is not it at all. A righteous person in the Bible is someone that God gives his covenant love to. We don't deserve it. It's all based on his grace all the way through the Bible. A sinner is someone who habitually says, no, God, I'm going to go my own way. It's not talking about someone who's not perfect. That includes the entire human race. But it's talking about someone who just habitually says, no, I'm going my own way. Don't stand with them, because you'll end up being influenced by them. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The word scoffer here means literally somebody who makes mouths. Now, look at somebody who is scoffing, who's making fun, especially of God or the things of God. Think about Bill Maher. and all of the things that he says about Christianity and religion and so on, and how often do you see them, the sneer with their mouth? Or they make shapes with their mouths. That's part of scoffing. Literally, somebody who makes mouths at what? At the things of God. Don't sit with them. Don't be like them. Don't adopt that outlook on life. You want to be happy. How happy? How blessed? How joyful? Don't get your advice from the ungodly. Don't stand with habitually sinful. And don't sit with those who make mouths at the things of God and at God himself. So there's what you don't do. Verse 2, here's what you do. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. I wish there was a way we could figure out how to hear the word law and not hear condemnation. The other day I was on my way up to Indianapolis with Aaron. We were passing somewhere through Paragon, somewhere in there. And I looked up in my mirror and there was, and he wanted me. And I thought, I was talking to Aaron. I think he told me I was going 55 and a 45. And let me tell you something. I don't care if you call it sucking up. I sit there with my hands on the wheel so he can see that I'm not reaching for anything except what he tells me to do. And I say, yes, sir, and no, sir, and thank you, officer, and all of this. And I got a warning. And I was very grateful to get grace instead of law, because what I told him was, officer, I was talking, not paying any attention. I'm sure I was speeding. I know you're used to getting these kinds of stories from my wife, but this time it happened to me. And so, and how often do I see, lights in my rearview mirror and I think, oh, does he want me? And most of the time, no, he's going around. This time he did. And there is as my grandpa used to say, John Law, coming up to the, and we hear the word law. This is kind of what we think. This is not what Hebrews heard. When they heard the word law, instruction. I meant to bring one of my, I got Windows 7 for Dummies after I got my laptop. I had an opportunity to impress my Jedi Master, Brian Irwin, with my new mad skills on the computer, at least limited mad skills, and I think he might have been just a little bit proud of me this morning. But in order to, I mean, when I call into these hotlines to get, I'm having help, I need help with something on the computer, I usually start out by saying, I'm a middle-aged guy on a steep learning curve, and you can hear him go, oh. You again, but that Windows 7 for Dummies was a godsend for me because it was the instructions on how this thing works in language I could understand. This is what the law of God meant to the Hebrews. God's instructions on how life works and how to make your life work. They thought of it as a gift, not condemnation. So blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. I won't belabor the point, but it's worth repeating that it means to chew the cud. And it talks about how a hare or a cow will, they chew the grass, they swallow it, then they go get under a tree and they bring the matter up again, and they're chewing all the goodness out of it. You don't have to work at memorizing Scripture. Can I take a load off of your mind? I have people tell me all the time, I can't memorize Scripture. Let's face it, the older we get, the more difficult things like that can become. Can I encourage you with something? When the New Testament writers quoted the Old Testament, as often as not, they were paraphrasing. As often as not, they were quoting it, and it's not exactly the words that you find in the Old Testament. They weren't doing anything wrong. And neither are you. I was at an Awana contest held in this auditorium and a few years ago, and a boy quoted the words just exactly right. And the announcer said, I'm sorry, that is wrong. And I thought, no, it's not wrong. He got it. He left out the word a or the at the very beginning. And according to the rules, that was, quote, wrong. And I wanted to tell him, son, you got that verse memorized. Now you know the a or the is there. But even if you hadn't, you understand it. You've got it in here. And that's the important thing. To get it in those places, whether you get it, quote, word perfect or not, you think about it over and over again. Often the ancients would read out loud. I know that's bad reading habits in 21st century America, but for spiritual discipline, that is a wonderful thing. Often when I'm by myself, I will read the Bible out loud to myself. And that's a wonderful thing for you to do. Meditate. Just sort of chew all the goodness out of it. On his law, he meditates day and night. Now, this is not talking about somebody who's a professional, a clergy, a professional cleric, somebody, you know, who gets paid to be good. Well, everybody else has to be good for nothing. This is not talking about a monk sitting in a monastery somewhere who just does this day and night, hour and hour. He's talking about someone who's living life, but while they're going about life, they're thinking about it. I often will write a verse on an index card. I've got one in my car now, just to look at and think about and just to encourage myself with. Day and night, just sort of soak in the Word of God. John R. Rice said that this psalm gave us the two ingredients for success, and he said it has to do with companions and God's word. Make sure that you have the right companions and not the wrong companions, and make sure you keep your nose in the book. I knew an 18-year-old young man, and he would be brought to church by his family every so often. He didn't dislike me. I think he kind of liked me, but he wasn't much on church, he hung out with the wrong people. He ended up in jail. And he told me later, he said, it was just so stupid. He said, I was hanging out with two guys. And he said, they decided to break into this building. And he said, I didn't break in. I didn't take anything. He said, but I just went in with them and watched them do it. Well, that's breaking the law. And his companions led him to about a year's stay in jail. And in this case, it done him a world of good. He came up to me in the Terre Haute Mall, clean cut. He was engaged to a Christian girl. And he's talking to me about how God had got a hold of his life. And I'm grateful for all of that. But wrong companions led him into a bad patch. All right, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's two lifestyles, two paths, the path of the godly and the path of the ungodly. Now, then there's two experiences, or you might say two results. He, the man who avoids the counsel of the wicked and so on and meditates in God's word, is like a tree planted by the streams of water, yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The next verse, the wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. There could not be two more opposite illustrations drawn from ancient Hebrew agriculture. In an arid climate, if you were a tree, or if you had a tree planted by streams of water, literally a joining of streams, everything else could be arid and desert and drought-like, but that tree can put its roots down and draw from the waters that are saturating the ground where it is. The idea here is that it's put down deep, it's planted, the wind can't move it, and it has a continual renewing source of refreshment and nourishment. And in due season, a tree like that will bring forth fruit. The Bible is saying here that if you're a person, you avoid the wrong company, and you delight in God's word, God will make you like a tree planted by streams of water, and he will make you fruitful. So here's a tree drawing on living water, bringing forth fruit. That's one picture of life. The next picture is dry and lifeless, and talk about the opposite of being rooted. It's the chaff that the wind drives away when they would have an ox tread out the grain. And when the ox had finished trampling all the grain, they'd take these great winnowing fans, throw them up, and there was often a pretty good wind in the ancient Holy Land, and the wind would take the dry, lifeless husks, which were much lighter than the edible grain. The edible kernel would fall back to the ground, and the lifeless husk would literally be blown away. And he's saying, this is the experience of the one who walks with God versus the one who mocks all that and just wants to throw it all away. The wicked are not so, they're like the chaff. What does it profit a man, Jesus said, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, that's pretty self-explanatory. I mean, there's not much more to say there. Fruitfulness versus a life of nothing, of dull, dry husks. And the only thing I think about when I read that, I want my life to be considered fruitful, not dry and lifeless and blown away. And for all the sadness involved in funerals, when a person's life has been spiritually fruitful like this, I don't care if the world knows anything about them. I don't care if they've never been rich or famous or a mover or a shaker. I'm talking about someone who's done this, who's avoided the wrong companions and is delighted in God's word. Not perfect by a long shot, but when they go home, you know what their family talks about? They talk about the fruitfulness of their life. You can see the fruitfulness in the lives of the people who assemble. And there's sorrow there. But let me tell you, it's all the difference in the world with someone who keeps company with the wrong companions, who makes mouths at the things of God and the word of God, and whose life then becomes dry and lifeless and blown away. And their name stinks to the people who should love them. And there is bitterness. And if anybody shows up at all, there's tension underneath the surface at a funeral like that that you can cut with a knife. There's all the difference in the world between that life and fruitfulness versus the dry chaff that is just drawn away, blown away. So there's two paths. There's two experiences. And then there's two destinies. Verse 5. Therefore, and this cues us in that this is the conclusion of this brief psalm, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Now this could be any judgment that they would deserve because of their deeds, but probably it's referring to capital T, capital J, the judgment. The idea of God holding us accountable. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. When it's all over, they will be fallen as on a field of battle. Nor sinners, people who habitually say, no, God, I'm going my own way, in the congregation of the righteous. Now let's talk about the word congregation for a minute. In one of his songs, the eloquent pagan Sting wrote, quote, men go crazy in congregations, they only get better one by one. Well, let's face it, we can at least understand a little bit of what he's talking about, whatever kind of congregation it is. You look at people who think all religion is a crock when they look at thousands and thousands of rioting Muslims in a street because somebody burned a book. Men go crazy in congregations. Yep, that's what it looks like, doesn't it? And then they lump everybody into that. Let's talk about Christians. It's easy to beat up on non-Christians. We can get... Well, let me put it to you this way. There's a reprehensible new show on TV, and please don't watch it. Please don't check it out. I probably shouldn't even have brought it up. And we've talked about it before on Wednesday night. It's called GCB, and it stands for Good Christian, You Fill in the Blank. And a friend of mine said he didn't realize he was watching it, and didn't know what it was, and then when he realized what it was, having read about it, he told me, he said, I won't watch it again, but he said, I have to tell you, some of their characterizations of some of the types of people that can be in church, he said, was pretty dead on. It's sort of like watching Saturday Night Live back when Dana Carvey was doing his church lady. Is it completely fair? No. But there's an awful lot of material that we just hand unbelievers sometimes. Sometimes people, they don't necessarily go crazy in congregations, but we get pretty self-righteous, pretty stuck on ourselves, pretty look down our nose at other people, exactly the same things that Jesus told us not to do. That's if we don't keep our eyes on Him. The positive side to this, a congregation is literally a called out assembly, which is exactly the New Testament meaning of the word church. The point is that God throughout history has a purpose. His purpose is to call to Himself a people. And you can't go through the book of Genesis and not understand that He calls to Himself people that He makes gradually to be holy, not people who are holy in God's, you know, they're doing God a favor by coming to Him. He chooses Jacob's. He chooses Abraham's. He chooses Moses's and David's. He chooses flawed people. But He calls to Himself a people. He is building up His congregation. The congregation of the righteous are not those who, He said, yep, I got God's legal code, and I measure up to it pretty good, much better than you, thank you very much. That is not the congregation of the righteous. The congregation of the righteous is those who have come to God by faith. God has entered into a covenant relationship with them, and He gives them by His grace His righteousness. And He gathers them into His fold, His family, His congregation. That's the congregation of the righteous. Those who spend their lives making mouths at God and eschewing His word will not stand in the judgment. They will not be numbered among God's congregation. Then the Bible says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. This is more than just Him, knowing what's going on in our life. It means to know with affection. It means to know in an intimate way. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows the way that you take. But the way of the wicked will perish. The way of the wicked will perish. Two destinies. I keep coming back to this quote I found a few weeks ago. I know I told you about it already, but it just sticks in my mind. God help me, this is how I want to feel if I get a chance to contemplate my own end. When the man asked his aging father, who was lying on his deathbed, said, Dad, how do you feel? And he said, quote, I feel like a 9-year-old kid on Christmas Eve. That's one destiny. But the other is too terrible to contemplate. I'm kind of glad Oprah's on a satellite now. I mean, I know she's not physically on a satellite, but that'd be okay too, I think. Because they got to talking about her afternoon show as the Church of Winfrey. There was way more to that than you might think. She would often get these New Age spiritual leaders, quote unquote, on there. And she was pretty big on, let's talk about near-death experiences. What happens when people have these near-death experiences? But she only wanted a certain kind. Because there's a man by the name of Dr. Maurice Rawlings. I have, I think, 2 or 3 of his books. And he was not a believer, not an atheist, but just a doctor, pretty much wrapped up in his medical profession. He was administering a treadmill stress test to a man who had a heart attack on the treadmill and fell down. And he called for, you know, the paddles and all this, but before anybody could get there, he said, I had to just keep pounding on his chest and giving him CPR. And he said, I've done this with a number of people. And he said, what usually happens when they come back, they'll say, stop it, you're hurting me. Stop pounding on my chest. He said, this guy, he came back and he said, I started to do other things. He tanked again. He said, I started doing it again. He said, 2 or 3 times. He said, and every time he'd come back, he'd say, don't stop. Every time you stop, I'm in hell. Don't stop. And he said, I finally told him, I don't care about your hell. I'm trying to save your life. And he said, I finally got the guy stabilized. And afterwards, he said, after a day or two, the guy didn't remember saying any of that stuff. But it so unnerved him. He said, I tried to, the guy wanted him to pray with him. He said, all I could remember was the Lord's Prayer from Sunday school. So he said, I led him through that. And he said, then he seemed to calm down. The whole thing unnerved him. And he went home and he got a Bible off the shelf that he hadn't touched since he was a kid in Sunday school. And it took many months, but Dr. Maurice Rawlings became a Christian then. And then he started compiling near-death experiences that didn't make it into the popular books, that didn't necessarily make it on Oprah Winfrey. They were what he called the hell experiences. And he said, among those who had those, he said, first of all, they don't want to talk about it. Who wants to admit, oh yeah, I was going to hell? He said, second of all, I noticed that within about 24 hours, they actually forget all of that stuff. And he was actually invited onto Oprah Winfrey's program. And one time, because he started talking about these, what he called the hell experiences, and he said she quickly turned to somebody else on the program, and he said, I never got invited back. Some people don't want to hear about that side. There are two destinies. Either I feel like a kid on Christmas Eve, or don't stop. When you stop, I'm in hell. This is what's delineated in the first psalm. Two paths, two experiences of life, two destinies, two ends. We must never forget that. We must never forget why these things are important. We must never forget why it's important for us to walk with God. And never forget the grace of God that he gives to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. I know Pam likes this story, but that the little boy stopping at the screen door, his dad said, go take the milk jugs out there, and the little boy turns back and says, it's too dark to go out there without a father. It's true of dying. It's too dark to go out there without a father. But with the father, wow, we can only imagine. Well, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to experience this blessedness that you have told us about. Help us, Father, with wisdom too. It's not that you don't want us to be friends with sinners. How else can we tell them about Jesus? But sometimes we get to the place where we're letting them influence our lives instead of the other way around. Help us not to do that. Teach us, Father, to love your word. In some ways, in some places, it's a difficult book, but your voice comes through its pages to us. Show us, we pray, how to delight in it. And, oh God, we pray, make us fruitful. Help us to stand in the storms of life. Make us rooted. And we pray, oh God, just fill us with the assurance that comes only through Jesus, that we're part of the congregation of the righteous, not because we've obtained it or deserve it, but because you have given us your righteousness through your Son. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Our Father, drive this home to our hearts, both for ourselves and our families and those we love, for their sake as well. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.